Quite a morning already, isn't it? So many things that are going on in our world and in front of us. So let's narrow this down, if we can, as we have this time of sermon and coming to the Lord's table together. Let's narrow everything down to one question. Just one question for the morning. The question simply is this: what makes a person great? What makes a person great? Or maybe you could say, how do you define greatness? Now, I want to be real clear about this. I'm not talking about group greatness. This is an individual question. What makes a person great? I'm not asking about what makes a great company, a great school, a great church, a great nation, or anything else. I'm not asking about what makes great barbecue or great sweet tea. I'm asking this morning the question that I believe the text is asking us. What makes a person great? Let's start by thinking about how do we judge greatness in our own culture. You know the answers to this one. We could come up with a list of 10 to 20 things that in our culture we look to, and even as followers of Jesus, that we look to and think about as greatness. In our culture, we think greatness is about winning. It's about winning because we don't often give a whole lot of love to the ones that lose. We celebrate the ones who win. In our culture, greatness is often determined by power and by position. Greatness is about who has power and who didn't get power. In our culture, greatness is also determined by fame and popularity. How many Instagram hits you get? How much attention you get on TikTok? How many YouTube views you get is the new method of popularity in our culture. How many cameras are focused on you? The ones who are in front of us the most are the ones that we deem the most successful, the ones that we deem the greatest because we give them most of our attention. And for too many of us, chasing what is popular, chasing what is what makes us well-known becomes our elixir. The movie The Greatest Showman, we have P.T. Barnum, played by Hugh Jackman, singing, "For years and years I chased their cheers." How many of us in life spend our lives chasing cheers from someone? And we think that the more cheers we get, or if we get the cheers from the right people, whether it's our parents, our boss, or whoever else it might be, then life will work out well. In our culture, greatness is often determined by achievement. The ones who accomplish the most are the ones who are great. One more, although this does not end the list, but one more for our time this morning. In our culture, we tend to equate greatness with financial success. The ones who have the most are the ones we tend to think are the ones that were the most successful or the ones that are the greatest in our culture. How else do we explain all the webinars, all the YouTube videos, all the late night infomercials that show someone's lavish lifestyle and they say, if you just follow our system, if you just do this the way that we did this, you too can have a lifestyle that looks like this. We yearn for that kind of greatness that contains wealth, or at least all of the goodies that wealth purchases. We could keep this exercise going on all morning. But the truth is, all of us, even as followers of Jesus, we are tempted by this pride. We are tempted to succumb to our cultural categories of what makes a person great. We even are tempted to define our churches by these categories of greatness. The best churches are the ones that have the most people, most money, most influence. The best churches are the ones who have the pastors with the best suits, with the best book deals. On and on it goes. Even we are determined as followers of Jesus to equate greatness with some of the norms of our culture. But again, we come back to the question, what makes a person great? This question has been wrestled with through all of human history, and we continue to wrestle with it in our culture. We look at our text today. It's Luke chapter 9, and it starts with verse 46. Remember, this is just after the disciples have had the experience of not being able to heal someone who was a young boy who was wrestling with a demon possession situation that caused him to have huge seizures and huge foaming at the mouth issues. It was very devastating for him, and the disciples could not heal him, and Jesus heals him. Then we come to this episode. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. You ever notice how many arguments start after you've had a bad day? You ever notice how many arguments start after you've had a bad day? The disciples have just had a bad day, and they're walking along the road, and an argument starts about who would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had the child stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. The disciples started this argument among themselves. They'd had a bad day about who would be the greatest. It is the most dangerous argument that human beings can have with one another. It starts when we're children. "I'm better than you are. My dad can beat up your dad. I'm smarter than you are." Back and forth children go. "I can do what you can. I'm faster than you are." All the time we're trying to prove who is the greatest, who is the strongest. This is a dangerous game for us. It's a dangerous game for the disciples. It's a dangerous game for all who are seeking to build authentic Christian community. None other than Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, recognized the danger of discord in the disciples' conversation. By the way, shameless plug, you can still sign up for the Life Together class that begins on Wednesday night that we're going to have through Zoom. There's a link there on the comment section where you can sign up. You can call the church office. You can sign up on the church website. It's going to be a fantastic group where we read and discuss this book in the context of the scriptures. But hear what Bonhoeffer says about greatness. He writes, "There arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest." He's quoting the King James Version there. "No Christian community ever comes together without this thought immediately emerging as a seed of discord. Thus, at the very beginning of Christian fellowship, there is engendered an invisible, often unconscious, life and death contest. There arose a reasoning among them. This is enough to destroy a fellowship. Hence, it is vitally necessary that every Christian community from the very outset face this dangerous enemy squarely and eradicate it. There is no time to lose here, for from the very first moment when a man meets another person, he is looking for a strategic position he can assume and hold over that person. Comparing ourselves to other people and engaging in one-upmanship to try and prove that we are of more important is death to the church. And it's death to healthy relationships. This is a dangerous game, this comparison and competitiveness that we have among human beings, but it's particularly dangerous in the church. We're not necessarily trying to prove that we're better than everybody. We just want to prove that we're better than most. We want to feel good about ourselves. And yet, how we feel about ourselves, who we are, is not determined in comparison to others. It's determined because God created us in His image, and He sent His Son to die on behalf of our sin. That is where our identity comes from. The text tells us that Jesus knows their thoughts and gives them and us a shocking lesson in the assessment of greatness. So in just the couple of minutes that we have, let me go over quickly what Jesus tells them. He says that in the kingdom of God, greatness is defined by welcoming and embracing persons of minimal status. Notice what he said. Whoever welcomes this child in my name not only welcomes me, but he welcomes the Father who sent me. You can understand that children in this Palestinian culture were not very valuable. Sons were more valuable than daughters because sons could work in the family business. Daughters, what they were for is they would help keep the house clean, and then they would hopefully have a favorable match arranged. So that's what children were for in this cultivate family. But that's what children were for in this culture. They were workers, or they were the one that helped elevate the match. So children were of minimal status. Now, if you remember anything from this series that we've talked about in this Just Jesus series, is Luke is very concerned about status. He asked Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Jesus' very first sermon in Nazareth. He talks about Jesus preaching out of the book of Isaiah where he says, I've come to bring good news to the poor, freedom for those who are captives, sight for the blind, healing for those who are lame. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to all who have been left out, to all who have been ignored, to all who are poor. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. And as we've talked about in Luke, poor is not simply a financial designation. It's a designation of status. Anyone who has limited or no status is put into that category. And Luke is very interested in conveying the message of the kingdom of God, that Jesus teaches that this kingdom is for people of no status in the world and great status in the world. Because too often in the world and in our culture, folks of status forget about the people who don't have status. Notice that in this instance, Jesus teaches that welcoming children and persons of low status like children is the key to greatness. Now, there's other places in the scripture where Jesus puts another lesson with this welcoming lesson about children. You can look in Matthew 18, 1 through 5, for example, and see that Jesus talks about humbling yourself with faith like a child, and then he connects that to the welcoming a child in my name. We don't see that in Luke. In Luke, it's all about the welcoming the child or the one who has status like a child. Greatness is found in how Jesus' followers welcome ones that the society and culture ignore. In fact, Jesus tells us that whoever welcomes and pays attention to the needs of the ones a culture deems as lower class, these people actually welcome his Father as well. Greatness in God's eyes comes when we welcome all we deem as lesser. And by welcome, that doesn't mean just say hi. That means we embrace. That means we care for needs. That means we befriend. It's not simply a nod of Southern politeness. It's an invitation to fellowship. So how are you doing at welcoming the least? The neglected, the broken, the overlooked, the poor. The ones who are different than you. The ones you might classify as enemies because of their partisan designation or because of a different language that they speak. Ones that are different. How are you doing at welcoming the ones of no status? How is our church doing? How is our culture doing? Because in Jesus' teaching, that is the first step toward authentic greatness. Now, the second thing we find in this teaching is that in the kingdom of God, greatness is measured by humility and sacrifice. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Our culture is obsessed with something we call upward mobility. We are obsessed with how much we can move up the ladder, whatever ladder that might be. It may be the ladder at work. It may be the ladder of having a bigger house, a better car, a higher salary, a better look. Whatever the ladder is, we have a culture that is obsessed with upward mobility. And yet Jesus teaches downward mobility. Jesus says that greatness is found by how much we give away and how much we are willing to serve each other sacrificially. Indicator of greatness. Serving is not the only indicator of greatness. After all, you can serve with a bad attitude. You can serve with a smile on your face and have resentment in your heart. But serving with true humility, humility that values the one that you serve, that loves the one that you serve, that extends grace to the one you serve, that is core to what greatness looks like. Humility, a complete surrender to God ahead of your own purposes and living that willingly loves other ahead of loving oneself. We see it when someone patiently listens rather than interrupts, loves rather than judges, and sacrifices his preferences for the greater good of his family or her church or for God's mission. Humility and sacrifice are core characteristics of a mature follower of Jesus. They drive us to lose our lives for the sake of God and others, and in so doing, we find what true greatness is. What else? In the kingdom of God, greatness eschews competitiveness in favor of collaboration. Did you notice that weird story at the bottom of this passage? Where John says, Jesus, this guy over here is driving out demons and he's not a part of us. We told him to stop. Of course, the disciples earlier had just not been able to drive out a demon themselves. So you think they weren't a little sensitive? They saw someone else doing what they couldn't do in the name of Jesus. So they went over and told him to stop. That's one of the greatest temptations in this desire for cultural greatness. We see someone else doing something better than we are doing it, and it hits at our pride. We see someone younger than us ascending to heights that we have not gone and we will never go, and it makes us jealous. We see someone from high school or from college or wherever it might have been years ago who is been successful in a way that the world deems successful, and we wonder, wait a minute, I did way better in school than she did. What is going on here? This isn't fair. She didn't work hard for that. He didn't work hard for that. This isn't fair. And before long, our jealousy has consumed us, and competitiveness, rather than helping us move forward in becoming like Christ, has made us like Satan. Thinking of ourselves as what's most important. We are prone to thinking that winning competition is what makes us great. We're prone to thinking that winning competition is what makes churches great. That's why we have something in our vision discernment plan that called compassion mission partnership. Because the very word partnership reminds us that God did not put our church on the peninsula to do God's work by itself. We are not here to do all the mission of God. We have brothers and sisters in other churches. We have black brothers and Hispanic brothers and black sisters and Hispanic sisters and other denominations. And we are all in this together to do the work that God has called us to do. And no one of us is greater than the other. We have a responsibility to humble ourselves and to put down our jealousies and our insecurities. Because as Jesus says, whoever is not against you is for you. We can't control all that the Spirit is doing, though we might want to. Can't remember who said it first, but you will have heard this saying. It's been said that it's amazing what we can accomplish when we no longer care who gets the credit. Humility ahead of competitiveness. We were made for more than what we can do alone. God's mission is bigger than us, individually and collectively. We were made to collaborate and partner, not to compete and degrade. Finally, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by the greatest of all, which is love. You remember Paul in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians where he says, faith, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In the kingdom of God, greatness is defined by how we love, not by how we achieve, not by how much we earn, not by how popular we are, not by how many times we win the games of the culture. In the kingdom of God, greatness is measured by how much we love, period. Because when we really love, we are willing to sacrifice. When we are really loving, we have really developed humility. When we really love, we are able to celebrate victories of others rather than say, well, we should have been the one who won that victory. When we are moving in the way of love, we are able to forgive the ones who have hurt us. Rather than be proud and resentful and angry about all the unfairness done to us. You will not truly serve another without love. I will not stand up for a person or a group of persons who are being bullied or mistreated without love. I will not welcome a little child or one with the status of a little child without love. None of us will collaborate for the cause of Christ with other followers of Jesus who are different from us without love. We will never develop real love without growing real humility. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured by status, wealth, popularity, or a long resume of achievements. It is not measured by how much we claim to love others. After all, many people can say they have no enemies and they don't have anything against anybody and they love everybody. This isn't love, folks. It's merely maintaining a comfortable Christian sentimental status quo that never asks us to actually sacrifice for people we struggle to like. If there is no sacrifice, then it ain't love. John of the Cross once wrote, "At the end of the day, we are judged by our loving. How we love God and how we love others. That's what makes a person great." I mentioned the hymn earlier, God of Grace and God of Glory. It's my favorite hymn. Every stanza punctuates with powerful words. The phrase that as we hummed along, I was dying to sing, but as we hummed along, the phrase that stuck in my mind in the hymn this morning was, "Bend my pride to thy control." If we're going to have humility, if we're going to have love, if we're going to be great in the kingdom of God, it's because we're willing to put down our own pride and selfishness. It's the only way to real greatness.